So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for gathering us together tonight for fellowship around your word. We thank you especially for Jesus Christ, his coming into this world to save sinners like us. And we thank you especially for this great gospel recorded down in Romans in glorious detail for us to study, read, think about, ponder, grow in. And I thank you for this text tonight, which is unusual, very difficult, much debated, not easy to understand. And I pray that the end result of our discussion and study tonight would just be that each person here would be greatly edified and greatly encouraged by what Christ has done for us and how it grants assurance of our future salvation. Please bless our conversation, bless any who are listening to the recording, and Father, be with us. Be with us as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, quick question. How many of you, if you're willing to admit it, and I'll be the first to admit it, how many of you use YouTube to learn things? Okay, some of you. Maybe there's stupid things, and there's good things. I'm on a learn how to do your own car repair kick, so to speak. And part of that is because you can save a lot of money if you do your own car repair. And part of that is I've always thought it'd be neat to learn how to do your own car work. And so I've been doing pretty much all of my own with the help of a neighbor. Denise added that the other day when I mentioned this. But I've been doing a lot of work on our vehicles. And one of the things that you'll often see come up on YouTube, whether you're trying to learn about camping or backpacking or knot tying or car repair or gardening, is people will put out videos called tips and tricks. Familiar with that? You know, how to wash your car, tips and tricks, like how not to leave streaks, or how to use a rototiller, tips and tricks. You know, what do you do so that the dirt doesn't get stuck in those tines or whatever and cake up in there? And so it's handy. People like little tips and little tricks for house cleaning, for how do you get goo off of your windshield, things like that. Well, as I hope you've noticed as we've gone through this study on Tuesday nights, I am constantly trying to give tips and tricks for studying the Bible. Because, you know, if you study the Bible for years and years and you do it for hours and hours per week, you learn some things. So I'm going to use one of those tips and tricks tonight to show you how to study a passage like the one that we're in for this evening, which is not easy to understand and not typical. Let me read through Romans 5, 12 to 21. I think if you were to read this to the average person, they would at the end go, huh? What? So we're going to apply some tips and tricks to get to the bottom of it. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And there in mine is the start of a parenthesis that does not end until verse 17. Okay, so now I'm going to speak in the tone of a parenthesis. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. End of parenthesis. Therefore, notice the start of verse 12, therefore. Notice the start of verse 18, therefore. Notice the start of verse 12, therefore just as. Notice the start of verse 18, therefore really just as. Okay? So he starts out in verse 12, goes into a parenthesis, and doesn't pick it up again until verse 18. You've probably spoken to people who go off on trails, and you're just waiting for them to come back from the trail. Verse 18, therefore, just as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And some people hearing that, not having, you know, a new Christian would hear that and go, what? What is that? What is he doing? What is he saying? What does this mean? How does it connect? Why is it here? So it is not an easy passage. There are books that have been written on it. There are large sections of commentaries written on it with little excursies. See the end of the book for an excursus on the federal headship of Adam. If you've never heard of that, that's a whole topic in itself. So there are some tips and tricks to try and get to what's being said. Now, you could just go verse by verse and try to figure it out, but the syntactical structure here is super complex. It's just like, just as, even so, for, even though, but, because. There's all these conjunctions, and it's like shifts in the road. But one thing that is crystal clear is there's some kind of comparison here between Adam and Jesus. So that's the first tip or trick for when you're studying the Bible. If you can see that there's some kind of a contrast or a comparison, and that's very common in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in Paul's writings, very commonly you'll see some kind of comparison or contrast. You start there, and for a while tonight, all we're going to do is say, all right, what is this about? How many comparisons and contrasts are there? And this recording probably isn't going to be very good because I'm going to spend a lot of time here at the board. But it is what it is. So let's start with comparison and contrast. Of course, it helps just to draw a line down the center of your paper. And by the way, the first time I ever studied this passage for myself, many, many years ago, I took a piece of paper, 8.5 by 11. I turned it on my side. I saw there was some kind of a comparison going on here. And I just drew a line down, and I'm thinking, okay, what's going on here? So number one, this is about, if you look, and we'll start at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man. Right? So we got one man. This is about one man. Now notice, if you just start with that, notice how that keeps recurring as you go through the text. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, there's your one man, over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is this one man in verse 12. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense, the offense of the one man, there he is again. Verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned, Adam. Verse 17. For if by the offense of the one man. Verse 18. Therefore, just as through one man, or the offense of one man. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, or the disobedience of the one man. Clearly, there is a lot here about the one man who is Adam. And this is a class on the theology of Romans. You could start by what statements can you make concerning Adam? Adam sinned. Adam is the one through whom sin entered the world. Adam is the one through whom condemnation came into the world. He's the one through whom death came into the world. It means he's being blamed for a lot here. How come we have sin and death and judgment and Adam, in part, right? So this is about the one man, but we know there's a comparison slash contrast. It's about the one man and the one man. It It's about the one man and the one man with a capital M. Notice verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the offense of the one man many died, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He's making clear to us that he's comparing and contrasting Adam and Jesus. Verse 17. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, or the one man, Jesus Christ, identified there. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, this is about the one man, Adam, and the one man, Jesus Christ. And to get the theology, you could start making statements about Christ from the passage. Right? Jesus Christ is the one man whose one act of righteousness results in righteousness to all men who are in him, for example, is sort of the big picture. All right, so what else? Back up to verse 12, and we'll get our, this is contrast number one, comparison number one. It's between the one man, Adam, and the one man, Jesus Christ. Back up to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, what? Sin. Now, since it is giving us a picture here, we're going to go like this, through the one man. I don't know how you want to draw it through him, but sin comes through him. All right? So it's about sin. There is a ton to learn about sin in this passage. For example, by the way, it's also called transgression, offense, trespass, disobedience. And I won't go through it. It's almost in every single verse. Okay, so I have to read the whole text all over again. And you can make statements about sin, transgression, disobedience, trespass. So it's about sin. Now it gets a little harder. Sin as compared to what? Because, what is it?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Very good. I'm going to abbreviate here. And that also comes through one man, right? Does anyone see right away where that's most clear?
Verse 20.
Is it 20? I'm looking for sin coming through and righteousness coming through.
19.
Is it 19? So there's their act of obedience versus disobedience. We'll say it.
You got
16. 16.
Maybe 17.
Yeah. We'll see it. We'll see it. Oh, here it is. It's in 18.
Yes.
It's in 18.
Okay, it's in 18. So even so, through one man's righteous act, and maybe 19, sin comes through Adam. Well, what comes through Jesus? And again, it's listed as righteousness, maybe, we'll see, maybe grace comes through Jesus.
Justification.
Gift, justification comes through Jesus. Righteous act. We'll have to think about these, okay? Because what exactly is the comparison or the contrast? Is it sin with grace? Is it sin with a gift? Is it sin with, I think it's righteousness. I think you are correct that it's righteousness, and that will become clear. And again, you can make statements here, starting sentences with sin, and see what you could say exactly about it. But all we're trying to do now is just trying to get, what is this about? Big picture. Big picture. All right, third contrast. The third contrast is, so sin, back to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, there's the first one, sin entered the world, and death, there's the third one, okay? Death. This passage is about death. Verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of all sin. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned. You know, death here is viewed as a ruler, having dominion, reigning over people. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many die, that's death. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Now we have judgment and condemnation, which go along with this, the judgment of death and the condemnation of death. All of this is being contrasted with, what's the opposite of death?
Life.
Okay, so it's being contrasted with life. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And here it's the gift and the grace. So it's gift, grace. What's he referring to? Probably the gift of life. The grace of life. The unmerited favor of life. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there he says eternal life, and so maybe this is eternal death. But we'll have to talk about it. What are we doing? All we're doing is we're noting the areas of comparison and contrast that are being introduced. This is a great way to enter into a difficult passage to try and understand the big picture. So here he's talking about one man, Adam, as compared to one man, Jesus Christ. And the sin of Adam as compared to the righteousness of Christ. And the result of Adam's sin, which is death and judgment and condemnation, as compared and contrasted to the result of Christ's righteousness, eternal life and gift and grace. Comparison, contrast. So we're getting an idea of what it's about. Even though we really haven't said what's the connection with what precedes, what's the connection with what follows, how does this fit with his argument. When we see that at the end, I hope your eyes just open up and go, wow. Because it is not clear right away. What is he doing here? And when you see what he's doing, I hope that we'll all rejoice. You should leave rejoicing. If you're confused now, wait for it. Wait for the joy. There's a fourth comparison slash contrast, and it's, notice, verse 12, just as through one man, there's the first one, sin entered the world, there's the second one, and death through sin, that's the third one, thus death spread to all men because all sin. So now we've got the all, right? Let's put that here. Or sinners. And there's a comparison here between all, and in some cases it's, we'll see another word. So it's in verse 12, of course, all sinned. It's in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who hadn't sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So there's everybody between Adam and Moses. In verse 15, by the one man's offense, many, and there it's many, instead of all. So there's some kind of, for some reason, he's interchanging all and many. And then verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Verse 19, as So we have all and many over here. What's that being compared and contrasted with? Also all or many of a different sort, right? There's all and many on the other side, like verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Huh. And of course, many people is the idea. Verse 17. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. As through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So you can see the contrast. Oh, verse 19. As by one man's disobedience, many, as in many people, were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many, as in many people, will be made righteous. Another contrast. Between two groups of people based on something. That's a big question. A key question. Right? Two groups of people here. What's the connection between these two groups of people? And what distinguishes one group from the other? And that's part of the point that he's making. All right. There's another one. Contrast. And that is fifth. The reign of sin and death. In 5, 14, 17, and 21. And the reign of what? Grace and righteousness. In 5, 17, and 21. There's another one. Sixth. That represents the law. And that's in down there a ways. Verse 20. As compared to what?
Grace.
Grace. So, a lot of contrasts here. So, is there any way to sum up a little bit of what we can see here? So, sin comes into this world through Adam, spreads to everybody like a terrible disease, and along with it comes death. And death reigns, and everybody's a sinner, and the law doesn't help because all it does is make sin abound. Well, this all is the
bad news.
The bad news. Very good. The bad news of, and you could, the bad news of Adam, of sin, of death, of all those things. This is the good news. And we're not surprised. We knew all along that the theme of Romans is the gospel. So we're not surprised that this is bad news versus good news. Okay? So all we did was we tried to, we haven't dealt with statements like verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What in the world does that mean? And we haven't dealt with that. Or verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who hadn't sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. What do you mean? They hadn't sinned according to the likeness of Adam. What does that even mean? Well, how did they sin? So we haven't dealt with specific statements yet. We're just trying to gather that, okay, this is some kind of a comparison between the bad news and the good news, and we can get at least, We understand this. Sin came into this world through one man, Adam, and as a result of that one man's transgression, sin spread to all men and death spread to all men. And if it wasn't for this at all, I mean, we all know this is the world we live in. There's no hope at all. If it wasn't for Christ and what he did, this one act, there'd be no hope. Sin and death reigning, and everyone dies, and there's no hope. On the other hand, through one man's righteous acts, righteousness spreads to all. How does that happen? And the result is eternal life. It's a gift, it's grace, and grace reigns, and it's good news. And how do these people end up here versus over here? Well, he's made that point. All right. So, simply the tip of trying to put things down on paper and make a comparison. Second simple tip. I'm a big believer in finding one really good commentary. I would take one really good one over five mediocre ones. I mean, some people are like, well, be sure you get like 5, 6, 7, 8 commentaries. I'd rather find out which one is considered to be the very best commentary, and he'll probably reference the other ones. So one of the best commentaries is this ginormous one by Douglas Moo. There's also a multi-volume commentary by Cranfield. They're probably the two best ones. I gave my Cranfield away to John Rouse as a gift, and I haven't replaced it because he was going through Romans, and I thought that would be a nice gift to give him.
Cranfield?
Cranfield, yeah. He's very technical, very deep. He's going to take you a lot into the Greek, and I knew John would really like that, so I gave it to him. But I gotta replace that, honey. See why I haven't replaced it yet? A commentary can be really handy, and a good commentary will divvy up an epistle like Paul's into sections, just like your Bible does, and will give a little overview to every new section. And they're golden. Just listen. I mean, you read this and you're like, oh, here is his introduction to this section. Here, in a passage that rivals chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, for theological importance, Paul paints with broad brush strokes a bird's eye picture of the history of redemption. His canvas is human history, and the scope is universal. We hear nothing in this paragraph of Jew or Gentile. Interesting observation, because he's been talking Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile all along. And now he goes before that ever came about, all the way back to Adam, and Jew and Gentile is completely erased. That is a great observation of what isn't.
He's going back. He's going future.
Yes, he is. He is. Right. So he's giving us a perspective of the gospel that precedes Jews ever coming into existence. Both are subsumed under the larger category of human being or man. The perspective here is corporate rather than individual. Another great observation. All sin, the all, the many, it's not individual, it's not me, it's not I. Paul does a lot of me and I, especially in chapter 7, right? But all through this, a lot of me and I, individual. Here, it's corporate. All people, Paul teaches here, stand in relationship to one of two men. Where is this a great observation? All people stand in relationship to one of two men. You either are related to Adam or you're related to Jesus. It isn't both. You know why it isn't both? He'll explain next chapter. Because if you were in Adam and now you're a Christian, you died. And now you've been risen again, and now you're only in Christ. That's a great observation. All people, he says, stand in relation to one of two men whose actions determine the eternal destiny of all who belong to them. All men belong to one of two men whose actions, his or his, determine the eternal destiny of those who are joined to them. That is profound. Either one belongs to Adam and is under the sentence of death because of his sin or disobedience, or one belongs to Christ and is assured of eternal life because of his righteous act or obedience. The actions of Adam and Christ, then, are similar in having eternal significance. But they are not equal in power, because Christ's act is able to completely overcome the effects of Adam's. Now, he just identified in his introductory paragraph the relationship between these two groups. These never go back here. These can come over here. That's what he just identified. That's good news. Once you're over here, you don't go back here. Ever. Anyone who receives the gift that God offers in Christ finds security and joy in knowing that the reign of death has been completely and finally overcome by the reign of grace and righteousness and eternal life. Great introductory paragraph where he took the key observations and told you the gist of what's going on in this very difficult paragraph. Okay? So, one more tip or trick before the break, and that is connections. So take a look at your text. And what is the first connection? By connection, I mean something that shows the connection between what we're looking at here and what's gone before. First word. Therefore. That's your connection, right? That word is telling you that everything he says in this whole paragraph connects somehow, some way to what he just said, and the key question is, what is the nature of that connection? Because if you can answer that question, then you answer, what in the world is he doing here? So now, go back to verse 9, okay, 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he explains that. Because when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, sometimes and very often does draw a conclusion. But he's not drawing a conclusion. I mean, if you were to say verses 12 to 21 are a conclusion, it makes no sense. Like, concluding what? It's not a conclusion. Therefore can also mean for this reason. Here's what he's doing. He has just made a very strong case that if you have believed in Jesus Christ and you've been justified, then you have the whole package deal of salvation, which includes deliverance from the wrath that is to come. And so you should have absolute assurance that you will be saved from the wrath to come. And now he's saying, it is because of that all of this. And now he's giving you the sweeping picture of the history of redemption so that you can understand, look, it's through this one righteous act of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's through that eternal life comes to everyone who receives this gift. And therefore, you should have absolute confidence in your salvation future. He is strengthening the case for the believer's assurance. Because all of human history, all this history of redemption, was to the ultimate end that you would be delivered from the wrath to come for sin. That you would be delivered out from under the reign of sin and death. It's this deep, drawn-out, detailed contrast comparison all aimed at strengthening your assurance of salvation. I think that's pretty cool. Especially once you get into the details of this and you understand what he's saying, which is what we'll do after the break. We'll start going through the statements that he's making and saying, well, what does that mean? And what does that mean? We're not going to get through all of them. We probably won't get to the bottom of all of them, but we're going to start working through the text. Now, we have the big picture. We understand that what he's doing is he's strengthening the assurance of the believer by comparing and contrasting how sin and death and condemnation and judgment all came through Adam's one act of disobedience, and how life and grace and no more condemnation and no more judgment comes through the one righteous act of Jesus Christ applied to everyone who's in him. Okay? All of that is being applied to the case of you should have assurance. We will be saved from the wrath to come. All right? So let's take a break for 10 minutes and we'll come back. Okay, so now let's walk through the text. 5:12. Therefore, and again, that is not drawing a conclusion. It's for sure it's making a connection with the preceding. And the connection, probably the best way to word the connection is, for the sake of this, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, in the same way, and he doesn't get to finishing that sentence until you get down to verse 18, but basically, in the same way, through one man, that is Jesus Christ, righteousness entered into the world, and life through his righteousness, and that life spreads to all men who are in him. And God did that for the sake of your salvation and assurance of it. Okay? That's the gist of his argument. And just as is telling you there's a comparison. So just like this, similarly here. But now, just as through one man sin entered the world. Now that's not difficult. That's easy. So sin came into the world through Adam's sin. That's how it came in. Now you could say, well, why didn't he say Eve's? Well, his focus is on Adam. Eve was involved there too, and in another place he addresses it. And death through sin. So sin comes into the world. Death, you know, he's taking us back to Genesis 3. Death is announced as the consequence or the punishment for sin. And so that, he's saying, that also came into this world through one man. And then he says, and thus death spread to all men. Well, here's a big question. What is thus? Thus literally means in this way. And in this way is pointing to something, and it probably means through sin. In other words, through one man, sin came into the world, and then through sin, death came into the world, and through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. All right, so all he's saying, he's giving this picture up here, sin comes into this world through one man. It spreads like a disease to everybody that is a son of Adam, right, to all other men, mankind. And death comes right in along with it as the penalty for sin, and that also spreads to everybody. And it, I think the idea of saying because all sinned, it spreads to everybody righteously, justly, because everybody sinned. Then apparently Paul thought he had to clarify something. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now stop there. Until the law, well, when did the law come in? Say again? Moses, a long time later, right? You got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you got all this time going by, and you had the law that was given to Adam, like don't touch from the, I don't want to get it wrong, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? You got that law. Well, God didn't give that same law to Cain and Abel. And you don't have the Ten Commandments until years and years and years later. So what express law is given to Cain and Abel and Seth and Noah and all of them? Isn't one. Well, if you don't have a law, then how do you have sin? Right? So what's his point in verse 13? Well, until the law, hundreds and hundreds of years later when Moses comes around, you still had sin in the world. Well, we don't have a problem believing that. I mean, we know that. Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. We got Lamech, and we got, I mean, there, you know, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and in a lot of cases, it's the beginnings of sinning. A lot of sinning. You got murder and envy and adultery and immorality and idolatry and all kinds of stuff. So he's just saying, well, look, sin was in the world until the law came in. even though he says sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, what does that mean?
It doesn't count like it wasn't noticeable?
It doesn't count in the sense of, like, okay, Sam, now it says right here, paragraph whatever, don't go over 35 on Prairie, we clocked you at 40. It says right here, and right on that sign, so we know you broke it because it says don't do that. Well, you don't have don't do that express written law from God until the law comes in. So it's not being imputed in the sense that, aha, you broke this transgression, and yet he's saying, and yet you still have sin going on in the world. So anybody want to explain that? I think Paul has addressed it already. Okay, that's different because he is talking about the law of Moses there.
Chapter 2 talks about the conscience.
Yes. There is a law that's within mankind. It's not an express, written, codified, you know, something down in black and white. But God has put within man this understanding of right and wrong, and you have people violating that. So I think you could go back to chapter 2 and say, let's see, his words are... Verse 2:14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So for sure, you know, those, if you go to Genesis 5 and that long list of people who were born in the image of Adam, I mean, they know right from wrong to some degree. So there's still sin in the world.
But there was more communication between God and, like, Cain.
Okay.
In terms of, you know, sin's crouching at your door.
Right.
So is there possible that there was even more communication outside of that? We know that God came into the garden and, you know, with that.
Could be.
As well. So yeah.
So it's possible that God is revealing certain things, or some would say, well, he must have revealed which sacrifice is acceptable to him, because, you know, how else did they know? But he is making the case that, you know, when he says until the law, that's until the law of Moses, you still had sinning going on in the world. We don't have a problem with that. But sin isn't imputed when there is no law, probably meaning no codified, something like the Ten Commandments kind of law. And yet, verse 14, nevertheless, you have death reigning from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. All right, so they're sinning, but somehow it's not quite like the sin of Adam. How do you explain that? Well, let's think about Adam's sin. Express law. Thou shalt not, right? You got that expressly, including a warning. In the day that you do, death. You got a law with a consequence for breaking it. Well, now let's go to Noah. And let's say that you don't have quite the same thing, but you got all kinds of sinning going on in the world, right? And I think what he's saying is, well, you still have death reigning. People are dying, you know, and he died, and he died, and he died. You still have sin going on. You still have death reigning. Even though those people did not sin quite in exactly the same way that Adam did by breaking an express known written commandment of God that was given to them. Okay. So.
Well, it would be different too in that Adam was in a state of. Wasn't in a state of.
Yep.
Wasn't born into a state
right.
of unrighteousness.
Right.
And all the rest of them.
Yes.
So that's different as well.
Right. Right. So he's, again, he is, and we want to try to be thinking in the background about why is he going into these details? How does that fit with his argument? So we'll hope to come to something like that. But I'm just giving you statements now to have you think about what's he saying. But he could be saying this, all right? Starting again at verse 12. So just as through one man, sin came into this world, and death came into this world through sin, and in the same way, through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And I'm saying all, even from Adam to Moses before you ever had a law. Right, he's going back to sin and death and judgment before you had the law of Moses coming in. Also, probably part of his goal here is to show that law coming in is clearly not the answer. Because you have sin and death reigning before ever law ever comes in. And then when law comes in, all that happens is sin abounds even more. Because now you have more express commandments that people can break. According to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Actually, we're going to see more of that. He'll get back into that. And then he says, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. What's the free gift? Salvation. Let's say salvation for right now, okay? Let's say for right now the free gift, say again? Yeah, it could be our eternal life, right? Which is salvation. So let's say it's not like the offense. Well, in what way? Well, what's your point? Why are you? Well, yeah, of course it's not like the offense. Well, what do you mean it's not like the offense? Well, now he explains. Four. If by the one man's offense many died, he just made that case, right? By the one man's offense, many died. How so? Well, because by the one man's offense, sin came in, and with it, death spread to all men, because all sinned. So you have one offense and many dying as a result. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So, what's the comparison? What's the not like?
What do you mean, what's the not like?
In verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. In what way is the free gift of eternal life and salvation not like the offense? Okay.
It doesn't naturally spread to all men.
It doesn't justly spread to all men. I think it's a comparison of, it's not like the offense. Well, think about the offense. Sin comes into the world, right? Transgression against God. The just consequence, the just condemnation of that is that death spreads to everybody who sins. Well, grace isn't like that. Grace doesn't spread to everybody who does good. Grace doesn't spread to everybody who doesn't sin because you don't have anybody not sinning. Actually, you don't have anybody not sinning, right? You don't have anyone who's not sinning. And that's the difference. Now it's a contrast. You got sin coming in, you got everybody sinning, and one for one, everybody that sins dies. One for one. And it's justly so. Well, boy, the free gift isn't like that. What's that like? Well, you don't have anybody not sinning. You don't have anybody at all deserving of the free gift. And what does it do? It abounds to many. Wow. You're right. That is not like the other case. Part of his point, so be confident of your future salvation. I mean, God is working something here to make sure that you make it all the way. He is allowing grace to abound to many undeserving sinners, and it's abundant grace. The gift by the grace of the... I'm sorry, jumped ahead. Yeah, notice, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice the gift is probably life. What's the grace in verse 15 of the one man, Jesus Christ? Notice verse 15. The free gift isn't like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. What do you think the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, is a reference to?
The sacrifice.
Yeah, I think it's a reference to a sacrifice. I think it's a reference to the cross. Think about that. Jesus going to the cross is not any kind of a... It's undeserved sacrifice. It's undeserved love. It's undeserved mercy. Nobody deserves this, right? Well, that's so unlike the death spreading to all men as a result of the... Everybody deserves the judgment and the condemnation that is a result of sin. Nobody deserves Christ going to the cross. Nobody deserves that any kind of gift should come to anybody through that, and yet it abounds to many.
Which is so opposite of what the world tells you. You deserve this, and this,
yeah.
And this.
And it's so opposite of what we think.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, this is hard to believe. The gospel is very hard to believe. Because how can I believe that the God of heaven, who sees all my sin and all of our sin, loves us so much, despite the fact that we're sinners, that he comes into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, sacrifices his life, suffers immensely, more than any of us can fathom, sacrifices his life on the cross, all in order to save us from the desperate situation that we all created. I mean, why would you save these people? Why do that? Grace and the gift, and right? How about verse 16? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, so not like. Contrast. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Explanation. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Anybody want to take a shot at that one? Okay, so, I mean, yeah, you did something good and creative there. I mean, Adam's is like, gift, some gift.
Right.
Way to go, Adam. Blew it for humanity, right? So what else? The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Now, he is getting at something that a lot of people don't like. And I might read you something from Pascal that Moo quotes. So, have you ever heard of the idea that we all sinned in Adam?
Yes.
Okay. Like, I wasn't there, you weren't there. And you could say, well, I wasn't given the same chance that Adam had. He was given that great opportunity, golden opportunity. He's created in the image of God. Everything's going for him. He's righteous. He's not tainted by sin. And he blew it. But I never got the chance that Adam had. Like, I was born in sin, and I didn't choose that. So some of what he's saying here is you have Adam's sin, one sin, and thanks to him, or no thanks to him, sin spreads to all of us like a disease by birth. It spreads to us. And then as a result of that, by our nature, we all sin, and now you got death reigning. Well, that isn't my fault. How come I am held guilty? So he is tying us to Adam. Why is that fair? Well,
I mean, that just sounds like I've talked to so many unbelievers that say those kinds of things of like, you know, I should be held accountable. I shouldn't be held accountable
right.
for my sin or my bad choices.
Yeah. I talked to a Christian very recently who said, I don't believe that in any way we sinned in Adam, and I don't believe that in any way we should be held accountable for his sin. And I took him to Romans 5. You know, he's...
If this weren't true, then theoretically Jesus could have been born from a human father.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. And you could, if it weren't true, you could try to make a case against God that he is being very unfair in that you never had the chance that Adam had, and just give me a shot. Put me in the garden. I'm not going to eat from that tree. I mean, Adam was a dummy. I'm smarter than he is.
You don't want fair.
Yeah, right.
Fair sends everybody to hell.
Yeah.
That's what's fair.
Yeah, right. It is fair.
Right.
But you understand the argument that somebody's saying, look, just because Adam blew it doesn't mean that I would have blown it. Yeah.
But you know what? Where was Adam?
Yeah. Well, actually, I mean,
you know, the challenge that comes in is so many people will question at times, well, how does my sin cause death?
Right.
The word needs to be understood in two ways. There's a physical death, but there's also a separation. sin separates you from God.
Right.
You're not righteous. You're fallible. You are fallen from Adam. The nature that he passed on to us is natural in our hearts. You don't have to teach a baby how to lie.
Right.
You don't have to teach two young kids to fight over a toy. It's naturally within us to do those things.
Right, but somebody could say, well, why is it naturally within us?
It's the way he created us.
But he didn't create us that way. That's not true.
No, but...
See, he created Adam without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Man was made upright.
Mm-hmm. Through his death.
But see, Adam was made upright, and so the argument is, so wait, I have that nature because my parents were that way, and they're that way because their parents. It goes all the way back to Adam, so you're telling me that basically I got the raw deal of being born with a sinful nature all because of Adam way back when. That's not fair.
You're
because
right.
I didn't have the same chance as Adam.
You're right, it's not fair,
yeah.
But you don't want fair.
Well, but yes, I do. I want the same chance Adam had. I want to have a fair chance in the garden, right? So here, one last point needs to be addressed, that is the question of fairness. Various theological and philosophical constructs can offer more or less help in answering this question. No explanation will ultimately remove the problem. Original sin remains an offense to our reason. Here's why it remains an offense to our reason. Because it doesn't seem right that I should be negatively affected by someone else's decision. It just doesn't seem fair. And we understand that it doesn't seem fair, right? On the other hand, some such doctrine has to explain the fact of universal sin and evil. And Pascal, in a very famous passage, put it like this. Original sin is foolishness to mankind, but it is admitted to be such. You must not reproach me for the lack of reason in this doctrine, since I admit that it doesn't stand to reason. Well, what he means is, I get that you don't see the fairness in it. I'm not claiming that there is fairness in it. I'm not trying to argue that it is fair. Right? So it kind of goes back to a little bit about, well, and here's, I'll give my answer in a minute. I'll keep reading Pascal and I'll give you my answer. Okay? However, this foolishness is wiser than all the wisdom of men, because without it, what can we say that man is? His whole state depends upon this one point. How should it be perceived by his reason, since it is a thing that is against reason, and since reason, far from finding it out by her own ways, is averse to it when it's presented to her? That's a little hard to understand. But he's saying, no man is going to accept this with his reason, that original sin is in any way fair. Here's, I would say this. God chose not to give his glory to another. If God had created a God, then perhaps he could have always and only decided rightly. But if you're going to create a being that is less than you, there is the inherent risk that the being you've created, which is less than you because you were not willing to share your glory, right, give your glory to another, there is the risk that this being could turn against you. God knew the risk going in. He created mankind. He created man as a being lower than God. And that being, the human being, turned against God. And God was not surprised, but it's a fact. And yes, I would say, Denise and I talked about this at lunch today, I would say, and had you been there, you would have done the same thing. You're not better, smarter, wiser, tougher than Adam. But Paul is making the case here that sin came into this world through that one man. Along with that came death to all men because all mankind sinned. And if you don't understand that, in fact, I'd say if you don't agree with that, then you're probably not going to agree with the gospel.
Right.
Otherwise, then you're, because this isn't fair either.
Yeah. What do you need Christ for if you don't believe?
Yeah, right. And if you don't accept that picture, then you're going to reject this picture because this has nothing to do with fairness. You got one righteous act by one righteous man, and somehow the result of that, by the grace of God, is eternal life spreading to many and death no longer reigning over them. Right? Keep an eye on the time here. Well, time flies when you're having fun. All right. Let's take a look at verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, notice, how did death reign through the one? What's the answer from verse 17? How did death reign through one man?
Sin.
Correct. His sin. By his sin. So he is telling you, Adam's sin is the reason behind death reigning over all. He's telling you that, right? That's not fair. Well, but he's telling you that's the way it is. And he's already told you that all have sinned. If by the one man's offense, transgression, sin, if by that death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, what's with all these contrasts? All of them are to three ends. Number one end, to help explain the gospel in these terms, by comparing Adam and Christ. To explain the gospel is goal number one. He's trying to explain how this thing works. Well, we have a fairly easy time understanding how sin came into the world through Adam, most especially Jewish people. They have no problem understanding how sin came into this world through Adam, and how as a result of that, sin spread to all of us, and death spread to all. The Jews didn't have a hard time with that. He's trying to help the Jew first to understand, well, how does this Paul's gospel work? In a similar fashion. So number one is explanation of the gospel by going back to something that the Jews particularly had a less hard time with. And many Gentiles understood this too. Sin somehow came into this world through some original sin. Even many unbelievers believe there must have been some original sin to bring all the sin into the world. So he's using that as an analogy to help explain the gospel. Explanation is goal number one. Goal number two is edification. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's wanting you to see how glorious this is, what God has done. It's edification. It's to build you up on your faith. If you can understand this and see that and see the justice of that, then take a look at the grace of this. This is so much better, so much more wonderful. He's drawing you over. You want to be in this side of the picture, right? You want to be with this group of people. So explanation and edification. But point number three, and this is a big one, it's exaltation. It's to exalt Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? That's the start of the chapter, right? Look at verse 20. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's called an inclusio. That's a Hebrew tactic. I'm going to tell you through Jesus Christ our Lord at the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to tell you through Jesus Christ our Lord at the end of the chapter, so that you understand that everything in between is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every good thing you see between these bookends is one way and one way only, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything here is to exalt Christ, to edify the believer, and to try and explain as best he can to the unbeliever how this gospel thing works, using the analogy of sin through Adam and death. Righteousness through Christ and life. All right?
That's another way of explaining, too. We talked in previous chapters about the Jew embracing the law, and their feeling was the law was the way to get to the other side.
Right, yeah.
And yet the law is on the side of the bad news.
That's right.
Is this another way to try to help
them
understand?
Yes.
It's not how it works.
I mean, hey, Paul wants his readers to believe. I want you to believe. I want me to believe, right? And to understand and to be strengthened in your faith and to say, wow, this is glorious. But it's deep sledding, because Paul is not, he doesn't write the way we speak. All right. So verse 18, I think, is probably the most clear. Therefore, just as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, probably referring to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the free gift of salvation and eternal life came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, the hard part of that, about that verse, is the all men. This is not universalism. This verse is not at all teaching universalism. It's simply saying, just as sin entered into the world through this man and spread to all, making all these people who are united with him sinners, and the result of that is eternal death and condemnation and judgment, in a similar way, righteousness came through this man, and his one righteous act, his work on the cross, and that spreads to all who are united with him, and that's, this is justice and this is grace, right? This is just desserts and this is a free gift. And that's, and here, sin and death and condemnation and judgment rule. Here, grace and righteousness rule.
So I have a question on 18.
Yeah.
So in the New American Standard, it says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. So this, would this be the same thing that Paul is exhorting in Timothy, where he says there's a temporal blessing of Christ took the sin of the world, there's a temporal blessing for everyone in the world that's living right now, and then there's also the understanding that those who believe, many, would have the eternal life and justification and grace of God?
I would say no. I would say that instead, all men, all is defined by context.
Okay.
You know? And here, the context is all who are in Adam, all who are united with Adam, that's the first all men. And then there's all who are united with Christ. And my proof of that is chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of death. He is talking about all men who are united with Adam versus all men who are united with Christ. So I would read verse 18 this way. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men who are in Adam, not stated, but from the context, as we was talking about.
Right.
Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men who are in Christ, resulting in justification of life. It's we who are in Christ who have received justification.
Like all
not all humanity.
Right.
Yeah. Here there's a clear context. So, all right, we'll stop there. I hope it's more clear than it was when you came in. I hope it's not more confusing than when you came in. It's a hard passage to teach. It'd be really hard to preach this passage because you wouldn't have a whiteboard and lots of time to talk about it. But the key case that's being made, I would say, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, can be compared to the bad news. And so you can start with the bad news, and if people understand this, you can work your way to the good news, right? But the overall gist here is to help you see that God has worked it this way for your future salvation. That's beautiful.
I just turned on
the sound. You should lead a choir. Yeah, right, yeah. All right.